Thank you for your word, Lord. As we go through it now, anoint it, let us understand it, and be blessed by it. We count it a privilege, Lord, to have your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful thing to go through the word of God. We're so blessed as a people. I know at times I'm guilty of this when we're going through a few hardships, not many. We're so blessed in this country that we can start murmuring and complaining. But I don't think we can do that. Number one, because we're told not to do that in Scripture. We're to be peacemakers. We're to love one another, be merciful, gracious. And I would encourage us all, let's focus on what we do have, not on what we don't have. And what do we have? We have the Lord in our life. We have the fellowship of the saints, and we have the pure word of God. And we read about grace today, how grace rules. And we're going to cover this man who received grace and mercy from God and learn some lessons from it. There was a man, we read in John chapter 5, who had an infirmity for 38 years, and he waited with other people who needed healing by the pool of Bethesda, which is called the House of Mercy. They waited for an angel to come, stir the water, and hopefully be the first one in the pool. And if you were, you were healed of whatever disease you had. That's awesome, but only one. The man never made it in. But one day something better happened. Jesus the Christ came along and met him and commanded him to rise, take up your bed, and walk. We read that in verses 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. God was merciful and gracious to this man. However, this healing was done on the Sabbath, which would have been basically Saturday. And that caused some stir for the legalists, the religious leaders who strained at gnats but swallowed camels, we're told in the book of Matthew chapter 23. We read in Leviticus 23 verse 3 about the Sabbath, and here's what they were upset about. Let's turn to Leviticus 23 verse 3. And we'll read what the law was on the Sabbath. Leviticus 23, verse 3. We read here in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. They were to do no work, no hard labor at all. The Jews went on to interpret this for the Lord and actually burdened the people by interpreting God's law and making it very difficult to do anything on the Sabbath, even if it were a merciful act. We'll see what Jesus had to say about that. See, God is gracious and merciful every day. He rested from his labor of creation, but he continues to work daily in our lives. And today, Jesus is our rest. He's our Sabbath. We now rest in him. See, God gave to man the seventh day to rest from his labor. And the religious leaders misinterpreted God's will for the Sabbath and brought in many traditions and rules concerning it, which were not his will. And Jesus addressed them and what it really meant in a couple of places in the Bible. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he had laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. How wonderful. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. And you'll notice today we're going to quote from a lot of the Gospels here. Have your fingers ready. Mark chapter 2. I can hear you turning those pages now. Mark chapter 2. Verse 27. In Mark 2, verse 27, we read, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." God gave man the Sabbath to rest. He didn't give it for man to be burdened and to be worrying about what they're doing. He says, "You rest on this day." He gave them relief, rest. And now Jesus is our rest. God is gracious and merciful. So back to our text, verse 10. We read, "The Jews, therefore, as they saw this man take up his bed and walk, they said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.'" Can you believe that? "Hey, man, you can't walk today carrying your bed." This man who could not walk for 38 years, get around for 38 years, instead of rejoicing, they tell him, "Hey, it's not lawful for you to carry that old mattress around. It's work. You're working today." Hard-hearted, not loving the Lord or others. They saw a man carrying a bed and not the Lord of the Sabbath. A sick man healed, a miracle, the grace they didn't see. I'm sure they knew this man. He's been around a long time with an infirmity. And they ignore the miracle and look to the law, their interpretation of it, how religious they were, but how ungracious and unmerciful. But no relationship or really knowing their Father in heaven. They didn't have that. They weren't experiencing grace. They weren't glad for the man. So that he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Hey, all I know is this guy comes along and says, "Take up your bed and walk," and I did. He said, "Take up your bed and walk." I'm simply obedient to this call. I'm getting that bed out of here. Don't need it anymore. Isn't it amazing? They miss the miracle and look at tradition. That's what religion does. They don't really see God. But man, they really missed the whole point of the Sabbath. God instituted it for their benefit to rest. It was made for man, for man's benefit. Verse 11, he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.' I did it, and I was healed." So they said, in verse 12, they asked him, "Who is this? Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Who is this guy? Now, the one who was healed, this man who was healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. It was so crowded that Jesus withdrew himself. And so the man couldn't point him out. He goes, "Well, I don't see him. He's not here." He didn't know Jesus personally. He just met him. And Jesus wasn't around. He'd gone because of the multitude. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Jesus finds him again. And he finds him in the temple. Isn't that great? First thing he did, he couldn't go in the temple before. First thing he does is go in the temple, hopefully to thank God. What a good place to go. Now, Jesus finds him in the temple. He was healed, so he could go to the temple. He can go anywhere now. Now, many people, when they're healed, they go to the world. Oh, I missed out on this and that. He goes to the temple. He understands God was gracious to him. And Jesus finds him there. And what does Jesus say now? Verse 14. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." From this verse, it might be referring to the fact that sin did cause this infirmity. Because he tells him here, "You have been made well, sin no more, lest even a worse thing come upon you." So some think maybe it caused his infirmity. It doesn't always cause infirmity, but there are many sinful acts that do cause infirmity. He said, Jesus is telling him, "You've been healed physically, set free. So now don't go out with your life and abuse the grace of God. The Lord has shown you grace. Go on and live. Don't go on and live in sin anymore. But lead that new life of faith. Faith in me and go into sin no more. Lest a worse thing," you notice, "a worse thing happen to you." So there's something worse than a lifelong infirmity. Accept the grace of forgiveness of sin. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. There are worse things than having a debilitating infirmity for 38 years. And that is spending eternity in hell. That's longer than 38 years. What good is it if one is healed, delivered, given money, prosperity, fame, anything in life, if one lives in sin or without Jesus? What good is it? They have a horrible eternity waiting for them. You see, Jesus is concerned where a person spends eternity. That's what he's really concerned about. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not concerned so much about attaining certain things here. He's concerned about one being spiritually lost. You know, the Bible tells us, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? What if you and I didn't have forgiveness of sin, eternal hope through salvation? Would anything else matter? What if you woke up and it were just a dream and you weren't really saved? You were just dreaming that. Wouldn't that be horrible? Thank God today for his grace, for his salvation. Maybe you feel like you don't have much or things are against you now, going through a hard time. And you wonder if you've missed out on life. If you're a born-again Christian, you have life. You haven't missed out on life. You just haven't attained it all yet. We're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Our home is waiting for us. Jesus went out to prepare a place for us. Do you think the Lord does good work? He does good work. I can't wait to see my place in heaven. Wonderful place. We used to sing a song, "Heaven is a wonderful place." That's a good song. Heaven is a wonderful place. Remember, you have grace. You have salvation. We have an inheritance. Now, what did Jesus tell the man? Sin no more. He didn't say, try harder. Leave church today and try harder. Cut down on the sin. Or be better. Be good. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. God's standard is holiness, perfection. And God cannot condone sin. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. That's God's standard. And God has actually made a way for us to be totally righteous and holy. But that's being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can attain that perfection and be acceptable in God's presence. As we sin, we confess, repent, and accept forgiveness, we're made righteous and holy. But God forbid that we continue to live in sin or a sinful lifestyle. We have been saved by grace, and God is gracious to us. But we've been saved by grace for a better life in Christ, a new life in Christ, for good works, and to be delivered from sin. The man was healed, but we are never to be content with the physical work God does in our lives. We need to strive to be godly. We have to use what he does in our life to glorify him in whatever state we're in. God did not heal this man so that he'd go and live like heck, but that he would seek him and live in heaven one day. Verse 14, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Let's read Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18, verse 6. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 6 through 9. Jesus is speaking here, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, but offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hellfire. Jesus is talking about the severity of hell. We need to watch ourselves. Heaven and hell are real. Thank God for his grace. We don't want to continue in sin if God has been gracious to us and healed us. So back to our text, verse 14. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He's telling the man, I gave you physical health, enabling you to get rid of the mattress in your old life. Now follow me and do not sin. Many people abuse God's grace. They receive physical help, financial help, emotional help from the Lord, and to go on and live for the world. How sad. We are to glorify God. If a man has a disease, like in this case maybe, caused by sexual immorality, and he gets a disease from that lifestyle, and the Lord comes along and heals them, they pray and ask the Lord to be healed, and the Lord miraculously heals them. It can be from drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality, and the Lord heals you. You can be sure the Lord is saying to you, see, you have been made well, but sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. And we need to remember that, God's grace. If the man were to go back and live in that sin, the physical healing did him no good. He's lost for all eternity. We don't want to abuse grace. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. We read here in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Warped logic for some people. Well, if I sin, I'm going to experience more of God's grace. How's that? In Romans 13, 14, we're told to make no provision for this old flesh. Make no provision for it. Don't go back. Don't slide back. Be gracious about God's grace in your life. Sin no more, lest a worse thing happen. You see, Jesus is drawing this man to salvation. Salvation of the soul, which is better than the healing of the body. Sin kills 100%. We need to avoid it. There are some that get chance after chance and abuse God's grace. Oh God, if you deliver me from this, I'll never do this again. But they love that sin and abuse God's grace. You know, it reminds me of a lot of the ads you see today for heartburn. I'll eat what I want, but I'll take a tablet after it all, and all will be well. So I can continue in my lifestyle. See, people can't give up for some reason certain foods, no matter how much pain they suffer. They eat a certain food, and it happens every time. The old heartburn, pop the tablet. I have it by my bed just in case I eat that tonight. I know I shouldn't eat that pizza with all that pepperoni on it and all, but I'm going to do it anyway because I love it. And they take some medication, but it's just harming yourself. Don't you think that God is saying to them, don't eat? Just don't eat that. Don't do that anymore. Now there's even tablets or medicine you can take in advance. You can prepare to sin or prepare to eat what you don't want. They have things they advertise you can take it in advance and you'll be covered for a while and you won't get the heartburn. That's planned illness, planned sin. Well, I'm going to do this. I know it's sin, but God will forgive me. It's sick. People will say, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. That's abusing grace. I wouldn't want to be you. Verse 14. See that you sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. If one repents, God will forgive. Be gracious. But then we're to walk the new life in Christ. Remember the woman caught in adultery in the book of John, chapter 8. What did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. This man we're reading about today is obeying Jesus, and he's made well. What happened here is the impotent man met the omnipotent man, Jesus, and he's been healed. So verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, Jesus, who made him well. Hey, Jesus healed me. He met him in the temple. He says, Jesus is the one that healed me. And it's good to give God the glory when he does something for you. Verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Oh, that bad Jesus, he healed a man on the Sabbath. How bad is that? For that reason, they persecuted him and sought to kill him for doing good on the Sabbath. He goes back, says, Jehovah did it. Jesus did it. This is the point where we see the Jews, the leaders, the religious leaders, start to hate Jesus. They want him out of the picture. They want him dead. They're jealous. They're envious. Again, they overlook the healing, and they see the Sabbath and the old law. Their interpretation of it. He did this on the Sabbath. He had the nerve to heal a man who was in this infirmity for 38 years. No grace, no mercy in these people. It was okay. They didn't understand the scriptures. It was okay to show mercy on the Sabbath. They just don't like Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 9. Matthew 12, verse 9, we read, speaking of Jesus, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other." Isn't that awesome? The Lord works every day. He's in charge. He rested from creation, but I am so glad he still works every day. The Sabbath or today, the Lord's day. In verse 17, back into our text, we read, "But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working." He makes a bold statement here. My Father, first of all, he says God is his Father. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. We're both working, doing good continually. So he's placing himself as an equal with the Father, as God. And now we get into an important part of Scripture. Jesus and God are equal. We'll see more next week, where it's very definite. He proclaims that. Jesus and God are equal. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because we read in verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought to all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God." So now they seek to kill Jesus. Why? Number one, he broke the Sabbath, they believe. And secondly, he said God was his Father, which makes himself equal with God. That was blasphemy in their eyes, in their ears. This was considered blasphemy. Don't believe those people who say Jesus is not God. And there are cults that do that. They say Jesus didn't claim to be God. We'll see next week he didn't. We see that here. They say Jesus never said he was God. Well, we'll see. The point here is the Jewish leaders who were living at the time of Jesus, these leaders who were living at this time that heard him right here, and we'll cover more next week, knew exactly what he was saying, didn't they? So how can someone today say, well, he never said that? They knew it back then, and they were there. They knew exactly what he was saying and claiming. That's why they wanted to kill him for blasphemy. They knew more than people know today, even though they hated him. So they said in verse 18, they sought to kill him. It says they sought to kill him, not only because of the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let's kill him. He's making himself equal with God. They knew what he was saying. Now, how do people today know more than God? More than them, more than Jesus. They don't. Next time, when we continue this, we're going to see where Jesus actually shows equality with the Father. And he really gets these religious leaders upset. So it's important for us to know two things from our text today. Jesus is God. That's the difference between our faith and other faiths. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we learn that God is gracious. Jesus is gracious all the time. All the time he works. And it's important to know this. And it's important to know that Jesus became the Lamb of God, the acceptable Lamb of God sacrifice, because he's without spot and blemish. He became the atonement for our sin. And that's what we're going to partake of today when we do communion. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is perfect because he's God in the flesh. He wasn't always like us except without sin. Therefore, he qualifies to be the replacement, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sin, the one acceptable in God's sight. And that's what we remember when we partake of communion. It's Jesus and his grace that allows us to become righteous and holy in God's sight. Therefore, we know when we die, we don't really die. We will just move to be with the Lord. So before we partake of communion now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege of taking part in this communion service, the Lord's Supper. This time where we remember that Jesus came to this earth to die for sinners, because sin kills and the wages of sin is death. But he became that sacrifice. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all made righteous in him as we believe in him. Let us remember that, Lord. It's not our goodness that saved us. It's yours. It's your grace. His body, his blood was given up for us so that we would be made right, so that one day we could spend eternity with you in heaven. As we partake of the elements now, the bread and the cup, Lord, let us be reminded of that, and let it be an awesome holy time, an intimate time knowing what you did for us. How could we ever doubt your love, Lord? You're so gracious and merciful and loving. We thank you that we can remember this. And Lord, I pray for anyone out there that doesn't know you, that has walked away from you, that has just said, I don't believe it, or I don't know. I pray for them now, Lord, that they would be able to partake with us, because communion is for Christians. We're remembering what you've done for us. We want them to be able to partake of communion at times, Lord. So if you're out there and you're not sure where you stand with the Lord, maybe you heard about him once, but you've gone back to live in your sin. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you this morning. Maybe you've never committed your life to him fully. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. I pray that the Lord has spoken to you today, because it's the Lord that needs to draw you. And if he has, don't rebel against him. If your heart is pounding or you're getting nervous hearing this, know it's the Lord calling you and the enemy trying to keep you away. I'm going to give you a chance to have victory today. I'm going to say a little prayer. If you say these words, it's not the words that are saving you, it's the believing in them in your heart. It's just a pattern for you to follow, to pray. But I'll pray, and you can pray after me and mean these words in your heart. And it'll be acknowledging Jesus and who he is and receiving him into your life. And even if you don't have the elements with you, do this in spirit. Receive communion with us. And here's what I'm going to pray. Dear God in heaven, I am a sinner, and I am so sorry for my sin. I know that I have offended and sinned against you, and I now ask you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for my sins, and resurrected from the dead. I believe he is the Savior, the Messiah. And I now ask Jesus to come into my life, cleanse me, make me a new person, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I ask you, Lord, to write my name in your book of life. And I ask you to prepare a place for me where you are. And I'll thank you for doing all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. How wonderful. How wonderful. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, God bless you. This time I'd like to read out of Matthew chapter 26 before we partake of the cup and the bread. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. We read here, Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So at this time, let's take the bread and partake of the bread together. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to take our place in the debt we owed because of sin. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you that he offered up his body willingly for us. He died so we could live. Thank you so much for that love, that unconditional love. And then we read in Matthew 26, in verse 27, he then took the cup at this Lord's Supper where he was instituting the new covenant. He took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's partake of the cup. Thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. Thank you for cleansing us. And we look forward to that glorious day when we see you in heaven. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. Remember, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll be here live streaming 1 Peter chapter 2. May the Lord richly bless you. May he shine his face upon you, be good to you, and give you peace. May the Lord give you a wonderful day. May you sense his presence, experience his grace and mercy, and have opportunity to share him. May he provide for you, keep you well, and encourage you in the Spirit. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
God bless you.